The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
When we were in 1 Peter, it was not that long ago, a few weeks back, we looked at the closing section of 1 Peter chapter 5, where I had us honing in specifically on verse 12. And I'm going to read that to you right now. It says this: "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." And I had explained at that point that when Peter says this, what he's referring to, really, he's referring to the entirety of the letter of 1 Peter. It possessed the true grace of God to them, to the church. In other words, all of it, fully inspired by the very Spirit of God, possessed all of the import of the gospel to meet them in their dire circumstances, which is what they were in. They were in dire circumstances. And so, you know, just like some of you this morning, and really, I should say all of us actually, but some of us may more acutely be aware of our need as we sit here together this morning. But just like us, Peter's readers were desperately needing to have the grace of God applied to their situation. And that was what Peter was aiming to bring to them in his writing. He wanted them to understand for themselves God's true posture toward them in Christ as they were wading into these deep waters. He wanted them to understand the true grace of God. And so likewise, as we face our own hard, difficult situations, we need a dose of the same exact medicine. We need a gospel shot in the arm, you could say. But let me just pose a question at this point in the message. Why was Peter the guy? Why was Peter the guy to write this letter? What gave him the credence to speak these things? You know, I mean, he was an apostle, no doubt, and so that gave him credence enough. But what kind of an apostle was he? You know, what was his story? What was his background? How did his life, how did his experiences bring relevance to the contents of this letter that we just spent the last 4+ months working through together? Or let me put it another way. What did the true grace of God mean to Peter? What did the import of that grace look like in his own life? Because remember, this is the guy who said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that meant something to him. You know, Jesus was not just some mere ethereal concept to Peter. He was a dear friend and a companion to him. And much more than that, actually, as we'll get into. So how did the grace of God first land on him and transform him in such a way that when we read of the Peter in the Gospels, which that's what we're going to do today, we're going to be looking at Peter in the Gospels. When we look at that Peter and we look at the Peter who wrote this epistle, these epistles actually, why is it that it seems like we're looking at two totally different guys, two totally different characters in the same exact story? So that's what I have in mind for us this morning. And as we've looked at 1 Peter over the months, I've alluded and referenced a lot of things that I will today, except today I want us to just fully immerse ourselves in Peter's story, in his life story. And the reason why I think we should do that is because I think this is one of the most remarkable pictures that we have in all of Scripture of the power of God's love in a life, in one of the most relatable ones that you could ever hope to come across. And I would say that you should walk away from this message, on the one hand, profoundly challenged, and then on the other hand, deeply encouraged. But here's the challenge. Here's the question that each of us needs to soberly consider as we navigate this. Here it is. What about Peter do you identify with? What about Peter do you identify with? And what is your honest response to the true grace of God? Does it offend you? Is it a relief to you? Does it intrigue you? So what about Peter do we identify with for ourselves? And what is our honest response to the true grace of God? And as we move through the Gospels together, here's some of the landmarks that we meet as we see Peter's life intersecting with the life of Jesus. And by the way, just knowing that we're moving through an actual narrative, these points that I'm going to be covering, they're just going to like naturally emerge from the narrative. So you'll kind of need to look for them. And there may be some overlap along the way, so just be aware of that. But here's the landmarks that we're going to be touching on. First one, exaggerated fidelity. And by fidelity, we're talking about relational faithfulness. That's what fidelity means. So the first landmark, exaggerated fidelity. And if you know anything about Peter, that should make sense if you think about it. Secondly, epic failure. Landmark number three, extraordinary favor. And then lastly, last landmark, enduring faith. So again, exaggerated fidelity, epic failure, extraordinary favor, and enduring faith. And then the other thing I was going to say is that this morning I'm going to do something a little bit different. Rather than reading our whole text to us right at the outset, I'm going to just read it piece by piece as we work through the story, as those passages become relevant within the narrative. But before we go any further, please allow me to pray for our time. Father, we commit this time to you. And God, I have myself been so absolutely encouraged by looking at Peter's life and by sifting through these passages in the gospel. And I just pray that my friends here could experience the same benefit. And God, I just want to offer myself up to you as a broken vessel, God, that you would use me to encourage these people, to challenge them, and to bring yourself greater glory as we come into contact with the Christ of Scripture. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So exaggerated fidelity. Now, if you're anything like me, when you read through the gospel narratives of Peter, you'll find yourself chuckling one moment, and then you'll find yourself wincing the next, and sometimes you'll find yourself doing those two things over the very same scenario. And I think that the reason why we find Peter in particular to be comical, if I'm not the only one, is because we so identify with him. That's what the best of comedy does. It taps into the ridiculous nature of the things that most of us tend to say and think and do, and then it helps us to just laugh at ourselves at the expense of someone else. And think about Seinfeld, if you guys are familiar with the show Seinfeld. It was one of the most successful comedy sitcoms of all time, and the entire premise of this really long show that went on for seasons and seasons was this very thing. It exaggerated the idiosyncrasies of human behavior so that we could have some comic relief in the midst of our screwy lives. But listen, Peter's not supposed to be funny, though, right? I don't want to sound cruel, heartless, sadistic here. That's not the idea I'm trying to bring across here. Rather, it's that he's so easy to identify with for ourselves in our own frailties that it's hard not to smile at times because we get it. We understand his weaknesses and his blunders. We see a little bit of him in ourselves. And then on the other hand, the reason why we wince at Peter is because we so identify with him. Same thing. This is where that phrase, I don't know whether to laugh or cry, comes from. Because if you're reading Peter closely and honestly, he should leave you in tears. Because he's so representative of who we are and our true condition before God, so much so that it can be painful to look at it. And just in case you're throwing up a block at this point and saying, I don't know that I necessarily really identify with Peter. I would say, Peter does appear to have a particular kind of personality type that some people would be able to identify more so than others. But at the same time, he embodies these broken qualities and tendencies that are in each and every one of us, undeniably. So that, we should inevitably recognize aspects of ourselves in Peter, but which ones, though? That's the question, right? And a lot of it comes down to, for Peter, it comes down to these exaggerated qualities that we see in him, because the thing about Peter is he's a mixed bag. He's a walking contradiction. One minute, he's being proud and stubbornly insistent, and then the next minute he's being humble and self-defacing. And one minute he's full of confidence and gusto, and then the next minute he's doubtful and he's slinking away, off trying to avoid conflict. One minute he's walking on the water, next minute he's sinking like a stone. And over again we see Peter like fluctuating back and forth between pride and fear, really. So let's do this. Let's look at our first passage. So if you've got your bulletin, if you could open up to that page. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 5. That's on page 6, by the way. And let me add just a little bit of context to what we're coming to in Luke chapter 5, because you can only fit so much on a page. And this is one of Peter's earlier encounters with Christ. It's morning time. And apparently, Jesus has come upon the place where Peter and some of the other guys had been fishing all night. And they're just finishing up with their fishing. And Jesus has got this crowd of people along that he's speaking to. And they're cleaning up their nets, because they've been fishing all night. And these nets that they fished with, they're untypical in our day and age. So they were these big circular nets. They're about 15 feet in diameter. They had these weights all around them. And so Jesus is speaking to this crowd. They're cleaning up. They hadn't caught anything all night long. Tired, I'm sure. A lot of trouble to clean these nets up. And then here comes Jesus. And what does he do? He jumps into Peter's boat. And he says to Peter, hey, let's push out a little ways. Because Jesus was trying to get himself a little bit of space from this gathering crowd so that he could speak to them. And so that's where our text picks up, beginning at verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And so just, time out on this just for a minute. I just want to point out the obvious. So, the wonder about these portions of Scripture is, on the one hand, that they are so relatable when we look at people like, Peter and the others. But more than that, they give us this front row seat where we get to see what it looks like for somebody like us to be in literal lockstep with Jesus, with the Word of God made flesh. Peter is literally, he's doing life alongside Jesus, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He's rubbing elbows with the incarnate God in the very normal, everyday, mundane minutiae of life. He's catching fish, right? And while we get to see the idiosyncrasies of Peter, the cool thing is that we get to see Jesus' responses to him. We get to see how Jesus responds to this guy that we can identify with. So, what does this passage here tell us about Peter on the one hand, and then what does it tell us about Jesus on the other hand? Well, what we find with Peter here is that he overestimates himself and he underestimates Jesus. He's got an exaggerated sense of self, and then he's got this deficient sense of the actual insight and the love and the compassion of Christ. And it's not hard to identify with Peter in this way. So think about it. So Jesus is a carpenter and a teacher, right? He's not a fisherman. But this is Peter's area. This is where Peter shines. This is his area of expertise. This is his niche in life. This is, if he was going to wax eloquent on something, this was what he would be talking about. And they had fished all, I said this already, they had fished all night long because that's when you get the best catches, when the sun isn't casting down on you. And so think about it. After this long, unsuccessful very tiring night of fishing, followed by this thorough cleaning of these nets, Jesus asks Peter to give it another shot, with the sun oppressively beating down on the water. So what's going through Peter's mind here? Well, just think about, what would be going through your mind, honestly? Right. So, what does he do? He honors Jesus. He appropriately, properly accommodates him. But as to what he's really thinking, he kind of gives himself away in what he says. And he's probably thinking something along the lines of this, like, I'm a fisherman, and I know my trade. And if we haven't caught a fish all night long, you're crazy to think that we're going to catch a single fish out here. But I respect you, so we'll do this. We'll give it another shot. I will accommodate your unreasonable request. And then what happens? The miraculous happens. And Peter's categories get completely and totally blown. He begins to realize that Jesus is so much more than meets the eye here. I think this is one of the times where he's really beginning to catch on about who Jesus is. And yet, he still does not have an adequate view of Jesus. Not yet. But look at what he does. He falls on his knees and appropriately says, Jesus, I'm a sinful man. Just leave me, And I just got to think that what's going through Peter's mind in this situation is, I'm a sinful man, leave me, Lord. If you only knew my thoughts, if you only knew my heart, you would have nothing to do with me. You have taken a shine to me for some reason, but let me just save you a whole lot of time and trouble right here and now. There are better fish out there. There are far more worthy candidates of your time and your resources. Just move on. You don't want to waste your time here. And, what does Jesus say? Does he say, yeah, you've got a good point there, Peter. Adios, muchachos. I'm going to find somebody more worthy of my time. No, it's not at all what Jesus says. And this is exactly where Peter underestimates Jesus. Rather, Jesus essentially says, listen, I know you, Peter. I know you far better than you know yourself. Stand up. You're staying with me. You have not surprised me. And I have got news for you, Peter. It's way worse than you think. It's far worse than you could possibly imagine. You are far more prideful and fearful than you even want to know about. And it's going to get so much worse. It's going to get so much worse than this, Peter. But you're with me. I'm going to make you my disciple. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Stand up. Follow me. So how bad does it get? How bad does it get for Peter? Well, to see that, you have to look at our next passage, Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. Just read along with me here. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, listen to this. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him. And by the way, this is an oath that Peter's giving, which it was a really big deal. It was a big deal in the cultural setting that he found himself, a far bigger deal than it is in our cultural setting. It meant a whole lot more. So he's making an oath here. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, and let me stop there one more time, though they all may fall away, who's he talking about? He's talking about the other apostles, right? Though they all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. And we know where the story goes from here, and we'll look at that, but notice what's going on with Peter here, okay? He's absolutely convinced that he's right about this. Even Jesus can't talk him out of it. It's like, you have a problem when You know, Jesus can talk them out of it. Jesus is telling all of them that they're going to fall away, and Peter is saying, over my dead body. Not me. No way. Not now. Not ever. My love and faith will never falter. It's like a king of the mountain kind of a thing. These jokers over here might fall away, but not me, Lord. Not me. And just by virtue of saying this, Peter is revealing that he doesn't really understand his situation. He's got an exaggerated view of himself and the nature of his own faith. And it's going to take something really tragic. It's going to take a total disaster for him to begin to see just how small and weak his love and faith really are. And we should be asking ourselves the question, have I been here before? Because we do this kind of thing. We say these kinds of things. I know I do. I've got this totally poetic Shakespearean concept of my undying love. You know, like I'll swim the ocean, I'll climb the mountain, I'll walk to the ends of the earth. Really? Will you really? Peter was utterly convinced. There was no talking him down. He had his mind made up. And Jesus says to him, this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows, before the sun rises, you will deny me not once, but three times. And we see this encounter that Jesus is referring to. We see the tail end of it in our next passage in Luke 22, in verses 60 through 62. Read along with me. So this is after he's already denied Jesus twice. And he's standing just outside of the quarters where Jesus is being held and is being brutally questioned. And someone has just insisted to Peter, hey, you know, he was with Jesus. He's a Galilean. And then we read this. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you were talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I don't know how it is that Jesus they were in eye shot of one another. But they were. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You got to wonder what that look looked like, right? We don't know. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And in one of the other gospel accounts, it says that he had called down curses while saying, I do not know the man. So just a few hours after emphatically stating that he would never fall away from Christ and that he would just as soon die before that would happen, he emphatically, with a bunch of four-letter words coming out of his mouth, denies ever knowing Jesus. And there are some who believe that, they're of the opinion that it was actually Jesus who he was cursing as he called down these curses. It just is a way of totally removing any suspicion about his sincerity, just to get the heat off of his back, that he called down curses on Jesus. And if that wasn't bad enough, he turns around and there's Jesus looking him square in the eyes. It does not get any worse than this. This is exactly what you think of when you talk about an epic failure. But here's the remarkable thing. Peter was put in the unique position that few of us ever find ourselves in. He was forced into a situation in which the true strength of his faith was being tested. And what he discovered was that it was found lacking. It failed him miserably. He swore it wouldn't happen. He was utterly convinced and sincere when he said that his love would stand the test, but he was sincerely wrong. It flunked. And here's the thing that we learn about failure from Peter. And you might actually think of Judas because things were happening with him at the same exact time frame. You might think of him as well as I say this. Failure is incredibly powerful. It holds the power to destroy you, and it also can hold the power to save your life. And for a while, for a few days anyways, it really destroyed Peter's life. It was his worst nightmare. How do you respond to that kind of failure? Where do you go? Where do you go Where do you go with your failure? How do you respond to failure? As we'll see in a minute here, what Peter did is he went fishing. We do that. He went fishing. But the other thing we learn from Peter's failure, the thing that we need to learn, is that the strength of our faith is directly correlated to the failure of our faith. And this needs a little bit of explanation, okay? Because the thing we need to see, the thing that Peter had to crash and burn to realize, is that the strength of our faith, it doesn't depend on us. If your faith, this is really critical, if your faith is in the strength of your faith, then you're sunk. Like Peter, you might as well just go fishing. But if your faith is in the substitutionary faith of Christ on your behalf, faith in his faithfulness, then you're onto something. Because our faith is only as strong as the object of our faith. And so if the object of your faith is you and your ability to keep it up and to sustain it, pedal, you're bound to fail. But his faith, it doesn't fail. Think about it. If the gospel is about our performance, if that's the thing that brings us to and keeps us with God, if it's about us living a sustained 5-star, 2-thumbs-up life, then think about it. Peter was one of the biggest flunky Christians to have ever walked the face of the earth, right? The Apostle Peter, the pioneer of the church, total flunky. But that's not the true gospel. That's not the true grace of God. Look at John chapter 21. So, you know, while Peter was falling apart, where was Jesus? While Peter was falling apart, Jesus was conquering sin and death, okay? And then, here in John 21, the risen Christ comes looking for Peter. Peter wasn't looking for him. Jesus went looking for Peter, okay? And that's the gospel. Follow along, beginning at verse 4 in John chapter 21. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So that right there is what you call carefully chosen words, all right? These guys have heard this exact sentence before. You know, what is Jesus doing here? Look, read on. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. Let me just stop there for a moment so that we can notice something together. I hadn't noticed this before. Peter's response is really telling here. So think about it. So Peter has just epically failed Jesus. He's made a couple of oaths that he broke. He denied the Lord. He called down curses potentially on him. Now, what would you do if you had failed somebody like that, somebody that you really cared about, and then you see them coming your way? What are you going to do? You know, more than likely, you're going to slink down into the boat, kind of try to hide your face because you don't want to see them. But what does Peter do immediately, without even thinking about it, instinctively? Peter immediately leaps out of the boat and he makes a beeline for Jesus. Without even flinching, he swims the full length of a football field. What does that tell you about Jesus? That should tell us a lot about Jesus, I think. I think that Peter anticipated the welcome of Christ. He anticipated his grace somehow. It's who he knew him to be. He just expected it of him. Picking up back at verse 15 now. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So what's going on here? There's a lot going on here, actually. And Peter doesn't comprehend it all at once. On the one hand, Jesus is being tough with him, but in a very gracious kind of way. He's calling him out about these oaths that he had made and then broken. And he doesn't like directly call him out. He doesn't even mention the denials, but he wants Peter to face them, right? And even though it doesn't quite look like it, this really is a form of repentance, I think, that Peter's walking through. He's owning the fact that his love and his loyalty and his faith weren't enough. And right here, Jesus is walking him through his failure. He's walking him through his failure, and he's saving his life. Peter's failure is saving his life here. Jesus is restoring him. He's getting him beyond these grandiose illusions that he was holding on to. And this is a good time to ask the question, what kind of illusions do we have about ourselves? What kind of illusions do you have about the strength of your faith and your loyalty to Christ? Do you realize that you're still in the hole without his grace? Or do you find that offensive somehow? What is your honest response to it? That was the question I posed at the beginning. What's your honest response to the true grace of God? Because it does not matter how long you've had your faith in Christ. You're still dependent on his grace towards you. You still need it. Here's a question. Do you ever just throw your hands up in the air and just say, "Lord, I'm a failure. I am such a flunky at being a Christian. Please, hold on to me." You know, I mean, we're not really holding on to Jesus. I mean, we are in a sense, but at the end of the day, it's him that's holding on to us. And I would ask, is that a hard pill to swallow for you? Or is that a relief to you? Jesus is restoring Peter. For each denial, one by one, he gives him earned grace. Think about this. So recently acquired substitutionary atonement, the true grace of God, fully imported to Peter's mixed up situation. Jesus had just accomplished this for him. And think about this. In Peter's worst and most unfavorable moment, when his faith has done as little as it possibly could to merit any of the good graces of God, what does Jesus do? What does he say to Peter? It is worst, ugliest moment. He says, "Feed my sheep, Peter. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter." What's he doing? He's giving him a promotion. He's promoting him. He's giving him the corner office with all the windows in it. He's saying, "You, Peter, now have tasted my grace. You are unqualified, but my grace qualifies you. And not just that, it strengthens you." What does Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and his letter to him, when Timothy is really struggling and his leadership's being challenged and he's being criticized? What does Paul say to him? He says, "My son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus." Jesus is saying to Peter, "Now you can be strong. Now you know my grace. Now we've got something to work with. Feed my sheep, Peter. Tend my sheep. This will keep you strong for the long haul. This will give you enduring faith, Peter." You know, and this is it. This is how Peter obtained enduring faith. This is how we ended up with this radically different person who wrote 1 Peter from the guy that we see in these Gospels. You know, this is why when you get into the Acts of the Apostles, if you've ever read the Acts, this is why the first guy that you see stepping up to bat to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 2 is Peter. And he was putting his life in peril in that situation, which he doesn't do in these gospel accounts. You know, read the Acts of the Apostles. These guys, they were getting locked up. They were getting beaten. They were getting stoned to death. And Peter stands up and preaches to this enormous crowd, which results in 3,000 individuals coming to faith in Christ. And then later on, as Jesus predicted, I don't know if you caught that in our reading in John 21, later on, Peter was eventually crucified for his faith. And I've said this here before. You know, the story goes in church history that he was crucified upside down because he felt that he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Now, what makes a man live like that? Where did Peter suddenly get this radical, unconquerable courage and strength from? It was the true grace of God applied to his life. Radical, sacrificial love and forgiveness. And here, and he's the archetype for us. Peter, he's an archetype for the church. He's the model. You want to know what true Christianity is supposed to look like? It's supposed to look like this. True trophies of grace. Total flunkies, radically restored through substitutionary faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Do you see this? Do you identify with it? Father, thank you just for a brief time to look at this story that you have providentially given to us in your kindness. But it's not just a story, right? This is the actual experience of an actual man named Simon Peter, who you totally transformed and through him transformed the world. You took his failure and you gave him enduring faith. God, I just pray that you would give us a posture towards you similar to Peter's, that we would be ready to drop our guard, our macho bluff, if you will, and really take on your grace, God. Because at the end of the day, that's the thing that's going to make us really strong. Help us to see that, Lord. I just pray that you would be pleased by our ongoing worship here this morning. We thank you for all of it. In the name of Jesus, amen.